While we all are still standing, I'd like to read our scripture lesson for the sermon today from Romans chapter 12, be verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. The congregation is addressed. The Lord's people are addressed there then at Rome and here now in Fort Worth. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said,
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. May it shape us, mark us, mold us. Grant that we hear you, your voice, and follow your ways. We pray this through Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. A very brief couple of sermons here on communion. On communion. Communion is likely larger than we think. Communion related to community. Community is likely larger than we think. I'd like to share with you a portion of something from G.K. Chesterton that I have read in various ways, in various contexts to you in the past. But I'd like you to hear, Chesterton is actually writing on the family, and there's going to be application of this to the family of God, to the household of God. But hear this, he's dealing with some of the opinions of modern writers on the institution of the family. Chesterton, it is not fashionable to say much nowadays of the advantages of the small community. Okay. By the way, this is not an advocacy for stay small. That's not what this is. He's talking about contrast, and you'll hear this. He continues, we are told that we must go in for large empires and large ideas. There is one advantage, however, in the small state, the city, or the village, which only the willfully blind can overlook. The man who lives in a small community lives in a much larger world. He knows much more of the fierce varieties and uncompromising divergencies of men. The reason is obvious. The large community we can choose, we can choose our own companions. In a small community, our companions are chosen for us. This is true of the family. This is true, he goes on, of our neighborhoods, okay, relatively speaking. And this is true of the church. The church is the congregation of the chosen. Okay, let me read on. If we were, and he tries to illustrate how there's a largeness to the community where you happen to be, to your communion. If we were tomorrow morning snowed up in the street in which we live, we should step suddenly into a much larger and much wilder world than we have ever known. And it is the whole effort of the typically modern person to escape from the street in which he lives. First, he invents modern hygiene and goes to Margate. Then he invents modern culture and goes to Florence. Then he invents modern imperialism and goes to Timbuktu. He goes to the fantastic borders of the earth. He pretends to shoot tigers. He almost rides on a camel. And in all of this, he is still essentially flying from the street in which he was born. And all of this flight, he is always ready with his own explanation. He says he is fleeing from the street because it is dull. He is lying. He is really fleeing from his street because it is a great deal too exciting. It is exciting because it is exacting. It is exacting because it is alive. He can visit Venice because to him, the Venetians are only Venetians. The people in his own street are men. He can stare at the Chinese because for him, the Chinese are a passive thing to be stared at. If he stares at the old lady in the next garden, she becomes active. He is forced to flee, in short, from the stimulating society of his equals, of free men, perverse, personal, deliberately different from himself. The street in Brixton is too glowing and overpowering. He has to soothe and quiet himself among tigers and vultures and camels and crocodiles. These creatures are indeed very different from himself, but they do not put their shape or color or custom into a decisive intellectual competition with his own. The stranger monsters of the suburban street do seek to do this. A little bit more. We make our friends, we make our enemies, but God makes our next door neighbor. Hence, he comes to us clad in all the careless terrors of nature. He is as strange as the stars, as reckless and indifferent as the rain. He is man, the most terrible of the beasts. That is why the old religions and the old scriptural language showed so sharp a wisdom when they spoke not of one's duty towards humanity, but of one's duty toward one's neighbor. Specifically, this is about the family. We apply this to the family of God as well. Unchosen, but chosen by God and placed here together. Different, yes, and a wonderful difference. And there's a shape and a sharpness and a custom and a way of doing things that sometimes makes us uncomfortable. It is exacting and it is living. It is alive. Well, Chesterton must go on in his typical Chestertonian way and speak of the fascination of this difference, of the wonder of the differences, rather than deploring the differences and saying, I've got to get away from that. He says it's wonderful. It's like a fairy story. A fairy story which is filled with wonder in the Tolkien sense. Chesterton goes on, if you'll allow. The best way that a man could test his readiness to encounter the common variety of mankind would be to climb down a chimney into any house at random and get on as well as possible with the people inside. And that is essentially what each one of us did on the day he was born. This, indeed, is the sublime and special romance of the family. It is romantic because it is a toss-up. It is romantic because it is everything its enemies call it. It is romantic because it is arbitrary. It is romantic because it is there. So long as you have groups of men chosen rationally, you have some special or sectarian atmosphere. It is when you have groups of men chosen irrationally that you have men. The element of adventure begins to exist, for an adventure is by nature a thing that comes to us. It is a thing that chooses us, not a thing that we choose. Finally, this. The supreme adventure is being born. There we do walk suddenly into a splendid and startling trap. There we do see something of which we have not dreamed before. Our father and mother do not lie in wait for us and leap out at us like brigands from a bush. Our uncle is a surprise. Our aunt is, in the beautiful common expression, a bolt from the blue. When we step into the family by the act of being born, we do step into a world which is incalculable, into a world which has its own strange laws, into a world which could do without us, into a world that we have not made. In other words, when we step into the family, we step into a fairy tale. Communion, something larger than us. These words by Chesterton run against the modern, even eking in and pervasive in, perhaps the evangelical Christian world of, we've just got to get out of this place if it's the last thing we ever do. Because this is narrow and we need to go on these wild excursions. There's this modern mobile tendency to be discontent with what's right in front of us, rather than taking the time to let it come to us. Wanderlust is the mark. Last week, we looked at communion, how the word is used, what it is. It means a union with God and with one another. We saw the significance, some of the significance of communion and community, because it is a gift given to us. We have it. We confess it. It's in our creeds, the communion of the saints. It's given, but it's also growing. There's more to come, more to be had, more to see. The significance is that it's a gift, and it's a gift that is growing among us. But we also saw last week some of the seriousness of sins against communion. Sins in communion, be they of communion of friends, communion in the workplace of fellow workers, communion in marriage, or communion in the church. Today, very simply, some of the operations of communion, the benefits or the blessings of communion. It is growing, isn't it? Yes, it is. There's a union that we have, a unity of the Spirit that we have, and there's a unity of the Spirit that we are to attain. So it's growing. How do we get there? Is it possible that we get there through the fierce divergencies that the Lord has appointed? Is it any wonder that our Lord called this the family of God? Is it any, perhaps Chesterton is on to something in those comments. The first point about the benefits and the blessings of communion is this. We are built this way. We are wired this way. God eternally is in communion, Trinity, three and one, eternal communion. What was the Lord doing? Some people in some silly posters, you can find this, you can Google images and find odd things. God was lonely, so he created mankind. No, God was eternally in communion. And then the Lord chose to make us in his image, and so therefore we are communal beings. We are built this way. We are wired this way. We are inescapably and unavoidably social. Social. Created as social beings. By the way, society is not an oops or a necessary evil. The Lord didn't anticipate that. Oh, boy, look at all these people now. What are we going to do? No, we're made in his image. Society and one anotherness is not one of the rotten fruits of the fall. It was there from the beginning. And by the way, whenever this is denied in a person, in a people, or in a nation, you will have an increase of selfishness. You will have an increase of idolatry. You realize the Lord made us this way after his own image, and this is to counteract idolatry. Do you realize that self-serving is something that there's an attack against your self-serving whenever community is in place? It's interesting what the Apostle Paul refers to as idolatry in Colossians 3:5. He speaks of a number of things that are all Serve me. Me here. Me. Listen. Therefore, Paul says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Members, it could be body parts. It could be the passions and the oomphs and the lusts that you have, that which drives. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Here we are. Fornication. But that's what I wanted to do. That's what's wrong. I mean, how can it be wrong if it's, I mean, everyone else, look around. Fornication. Sex outside of marriage. Put it away. But see, people that pursue that, but this is me serving me. This is what I want. Uncleanness. Passion. Evil desire. All of these things that result, they're the bloodstream that pushes and pushes. So evil desire and passion results in uncleanness and fornication. Covetousness, which is idolatry. That's what Paul says. Put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Here's the point. Whenever you're serving yourself, whenever you've denied community, you've got idolatry going on. And it's a denial of the way we have been made and wired. I love the way Steve Wilkins phrases this. And by the way, by the way, one of my favorite movies is called Get Low, and it's a story about a hermit. And the hermit, I'm not going to give away the story, but there are things in his life, selfish things that have led to his hermit type existence. And there's at least double meaning, perhaps triple meaning to the term get low. It's not just about burial. There are other things too. It's a good movie. And Robert Duvall. And he was a hermit. And the entire community thought, this guy is just a freak. This guy is an oddball. And so stories crank up. Have you ever met somebody that's just a solo person out there? Just no community for me. Well, I thought about that movie and that character, or other people that I've met that are so content being in their own shell. Steve Wilkins had this to say. Our social behavior is something very natural and instinctive. This is why you feel uncomfortable if you ever run across one of those people who has no friends and does not care to have any, one who lives by himself and would rather not have anyone coming around. There is something wrong about this. Instinctively, Pastor Wilkins goes on, one feels that he is a suspicious character. He may be a fine man on his own, but the fact that he does not want to be near others or to develop intimate friendships indicates that there is something not right in his situation. In fact, while he remains in this state, he is not truly human. Something about denying the purpose of his existence. Now, by the way, before I go any further, the purpose of this is about community and communion. I want to say this. We can't be intimate good friends with everyone. And some need to show some very good, godly, biblical discretion in the choice of friends and the choice of their community. Proverbs says this, that the righteous chooses his friends carefully because the wicked leads him astray. So let that... By the way, also hermits. And by the way, I've seen this. Sometimes people cloister and turtle shell and get away because they're hiding something. That's usually when I'll walk up and say, I got to ask you a few questions. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all sound wisdom. Proverbs 18:1. You see some guy that isolates himself? Sequester. Yes, that's what sequester means. To isolate oneself, to shut oneself off. It's their own personal sequestration. They isolate themselves. It's a self-inflicted misery because it runs against what the Lord said. It's not good for the man to be alone. So, what are some of the blessings of community or of communion? Well, to begin with, it exalts the nature of our God, our triune God. And it also points to the way we've been made. But what else? Just a couple of quick points here. This is the way, one of the ways that our Lord has appointed us to grow. We sometimes think we're going to grow best when we're just with our everyone exactly like us. When there's something to that, but the Lord appoints for us to grow in that way and in other ways. By the way, last week I made a comment about this. Pride is the enemy to communion. You know, let's flip that around now. Communion and community is the enemy to pride. It's a community, it's an antidote to pride. Because communion and community is larger than us. And no one person gets to come into the community and say, this is the way it must be only. By the way, communion and community prevents you from having the view from the cave. Now, there was an odd cave in one of the foothills where I used to trample around as a little fella. An odd cave. And my friends and I, we used to like to go into this cave. And the rocks in there were very porous. And so it looked, the rocks would be about this big. But they were very light. And we enjoyed those. The cave was small. It might have been from the front of the chancel steps there to here. And maybe this high. I don't know if it's still there, but we get in that cave, and there was an opening that we had to get on our bellies to get into, and there was also a hole up top. So we thought that was great to put little campfires in there, and so the smoke would go up. We thought that was our chimney. But anyway, we could only see the sky from up there, and here, from down below, we could look out and just see a little bit of the desert. We actually had to get on our bellies and get out and look and get our heads out like a turtle so we could get a better lay of the land. Well, what happens when there's an absence of communion and community is you get a cave view. You're in the cave and you can see just a little bit. Or you can just, okay, I can see the sky, I'm fine. Well, community strikes at that and it causes us to grow in rough ways because there's a comfort. I'm in the cave and I'm okay here. I love the way Pastor Booth spoke of this. He spoke of our blind spots, of kind of like being in a cave and the weird factor. And this is what he said. Our blind spots, mine, remain forever blind. They're just blind. This, Pastor Booth says, there's a weird factor in this. He says we're all weird in some ways, and most of us are blind to our own weirdness. Sometimes we know we're weird and we just like to nurture it. And he said, that's a separate problem. But when we're blind to our own weirdness, that's something else we need to consider. If our weirdness is due to sinfulness, selfishness, or immaturity, problem there. This is why we're, you know what, I never thought of it that way before. In this community here, we have this family and that family, and we're all learning from one another. And it strikes against our weird factor. Okay? Isolation, however, can compound the weird factor. And let's admit it, it's uncomfortable on one level. On another side, though, we're thinking, wait a minute, these people love me. These people love me, and I love them. Okay, I want to learn. I want to learn what's going on. And by the way, once we know that we love one another, what will happen is, and it's tough, by the way, with regard to our children, we love one another. So, you know what, I know you love me. I'd like you to talk to me about how any areas where you feel like I could grow as a father, as a parent. Well, I know you love me, and we can deal with that. And by the way, something else, the cave perspective says, this is the only way because this is my way. And then when the Lord breaks us out of that and puts us with other people, we are forced, and it's abrasive at times, we are forced to consider, I'd never thought of it that way before. I've had a very godly man say to me before, Jeff, you only know what you know. You're right. Thank you, sir. May I have another? I'd never thought about that before. And it's interesting that the scriptures speak of iron sharpening iron. So a man's friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. In community, there are difficulties and there is an abrasion, an abrasiveness that can occur, but it doesn't need to be the abrasiveness of offense and sin. It can be the abrasiveness of a fine grit sandpaper taken down that edge. Look at that. It's lovely. This is one of the ways God has appointed for us to grow. I never would have thought of it that way before. This is how the Lord has knitted us together. And is it possible that the Lord knits us together through trials? Yes. Troubles? Difficulties? Yes. Do you realize that hospitality, as we get to know one another, is difficult? It's difficult. It's hard work. This is why Simon Peter said, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Interesting language from Simon Peter. Have fervent love for one another. Fervent love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable. What's going to happen? And by the way, that's not a time to just go in and just start plowing into people. No, we just like the Lord gives us a unity and is growing us into a unity, communion smells like this. We have this and we're growing into it. I would like to end with this. I'm going to share one last point about the importance, the benefits, the blessings of community, of communion. And it's because I've seen this. I've seen these other things too. Communion, community, is also a gift to help us persevere. Communion and community is a gift to help us persevere. Now, there may be some people that say, "I don't want anything to do with that neighborhood." And I've seen people that when they get known, then they have to fly. They have to go. They have to get out of here because they're known. Kind of like what Chesterton was saying about your neighborhood or your family. You're known. What's hidden? That which is appropriate is hidden. But in the body of Christ, there are, in the scriptures, there are regular warnings about people drifting away. You know what driftwood is? It's just wood that's just floating down the river, down the creek. It's driftwood. And the Apostle Paul warns about some people suffering shipwreck with regard to the faith. The book of Hebrews actually warns about people drifting away, becoming calloused, not following the Christ anymore, and they end up with a position of hardened opposition. They end up with a position of hardened opposition against Christ. It's the Greek word aphistemi. They end up standing, istemi, off and away from. It didn't happen like this. It happened over a period of time. That's where we get the English word apostasy. Apostasy. Communion is a gift of grace that puts us all on guard to trust the Lord and to watch out against the drift of potential shipwreck and apostasy. Hebrews 3:12, "Beware, brethren, beware, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Beware in any one of you. "But encourage one another day after day, while it is still called today, lest any one of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Interesting. Exhortation and encouragement within the community of believers is an antidote to drift, to sliding away, Now, those who drift or slide away, it's very easy for them to blame the community. Can't go there. And I want to say something else. We know that the context of the book of Hebrews is about people that are considering dropping Christ and going back to Jerusalem and participating in the animal sacrifices. Because the sacrifices were still going on then, they were considering, you know, Christ might not be the fulfillment of all those sacrifices. I think I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go back to Judaism, and I'm going to reject Christ in that way. That was the ultimate apostasy and posture against Christ, is when they said, no, I'm going back to the animal sacrifices. That doesn't mean, however, that there isn't application for this, where people today start to go drift. Before they know it, and we see this inch by inch. You can view it from the pew, you can view it from the pulpit. So, community, encourage one another day after day while it is still called today, unless so that this doesn't happen, so that you do not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encouragement among the saints is one of the ways that the Lord has appointed for our growth. Now, it's done through those who are different than us, by the Lord's design, by those who are growing just like we are, by our Lord's design. But it's also by those who have all of this in common with us, by our Lord's design, for we are chosen together. But it's also because of the way we have been crafted. Community, communion. I believe in the communion of the saints. The Lord has been kind. He's given us this gift. We have it. And it's a gift that is still growing. Very simple today. I just wanted you to see that again, following up from last week. Our Lord's kindness, giving us the gift of communion. I give Him thanks for it. I think we should do so together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, in whom we have life, with whom we have union. We thank You for the life that we share in Your Son here among us. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your clear word that encourages us to encourage one another so that drift will be abated and stopped. And Heavenly Father, by Your Holy Spirit, enable us to encourage one another day after day while it is still called today. I pray this so that this congregation will be strong, so that this congregation will be beautiful, and we will rightly magnify Your glorious name. Heavenly Father, thank You for the communion of the saints. Thank You for the unity that we have and that we are growing unto. We pray all of this through Jesus, who is our Lord, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.